John chapter 20 and verse 26. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. May the Lord write his word upon each of our hearts. We are continuing to look at the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection from the dead, after he conquered death. We know that he appeared at least 11 times during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension to the Father's right hand. Now, Peter tells us in words that he spoke in the house of Cornelius that he appeared not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Last Sunday morning, you will remember, as we looked at that passage in Luke chapter 24, that the Lord Jesus Christ did eat and drink with his chosen witnesses. Now, this appearance that we are reading about and studying today here in John chapter 20 is his second appearance to the 11. Now, that term 11 is only used in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24, but it simply means the apostles, the 11. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does the term apostle mean? Well, according to Mr. Strong, the word apostle means a delegate, specifically an ambassador of the gospel, a messenger, he that is sent. There were 12 apostles. There were 12 apostles, 12 men who were made ambassadors, special ambassadors by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know that Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. He was one of the 12 that our Lord chose to accompany with him during the time of his earthly ministry. But Judas was never a child of God. He was an apostate. He was a reprobate. We know that. And our Lord knew that. There never was a question in our Lord's mind concerning this man who was numbered with the other 11 apostles, even though he had the power, evidently, to work miracles, and yes, even to preach, but all the time he was a reprobate. He was a non-elect person. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that. Let me show you that here in the Gospel of John. If you turn back to John chapter 6, we'll look at three places here in John's Gospel. But in John chapter 6, and beginning with verse 66, the Scripture says, from that time has been added by the translators, from that is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, his doctrine, his teaching, which these who went away, they said, that's a hard saying, who can hear it? From that time, many of his disciples went back. They were called disciples, yes, because they were learners. There were many at this particular time. But they went back. They went back. We've all known people to do that. We've all seen people do that. It's always a very sad time. We've seen people walk with us for a while, just like in the parable of the sower. Some seed fell in good ground, but the other seed fell in ground that did not bring forth fruit. And the plant may endure or last for a time, but eventually, because of persecution for the word or either enticements from the world, it withers and dies. And so these went back, these disciples. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" That's a good description of a believer right there. We have nowhere else to go. There is nowhere else to go. And thank God this morning those of us who know him are able to say, there's nowhere else we want to go. There's nowhere else we want to go. We found him who is the pearl of great price. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? Chosen them to what? Not to salvation, for that is the work of God before the foundation of the world. But these 12, they were 11 of them, of course, were chosen to salvation. But 12 were chosen to be apostles. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Our Lord knew that from the very beginning. And then John explains what he meant by that. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And then, if you will, in John chapter 13, when our Lord washed his disciples' feet, you remember the story, how he came to Peter, what Peter had to say, beginning with verse 9 in John chapter 13, "Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean." Judas was never clean. He was never washed. And remember this, there's only one agent that washes away sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He was never clean. He was never washed. And you, if you are here today and your hope and your faith and your trust and your confidence is not in Jesus Christ, in the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world, in his blood, then you are not clean before God. But everyone else, everyone here who trusts in him, what a wonderful truth. You are clean. You are clean. Every whit clean. There's not a spot. When he washes, when he cleanses, he washes away all sin. All transgressions, all iniquities are taken away. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Look at one other place here in John chapter 17. In our Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17 and verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So an apostle, there were 12 of these apostles. The term apostle means a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel, a messenger, he that is sent. And there were other apostles besides the 12. There were apostles of the churches, but there were only 12 who were designated by the Lord Jesus Christ as His special representatives. Listen to Paul's words concerning the church in the letter of Ephesians when he said that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. When the canon of the New Testament was put together, when the church decided upon these books, these letters that we have in the New Testament, this was high on the criterion for a letter, for a book to be received as the inspired Word of God. It was either written by one of these apostles or by someone who was a close associate of one of these 12, because it was upon them that the Lord Jesus Christ breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So that the word which they wrote, the written word of God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, on through the New Testament, is the very word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We also know the reason I say that there were 12 apostles, that New Jerusalem that John saw coming down out of heaven, which is the church. There's no question about that. It is the church, and it had 12 foundations, and in those 12 foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. Now, each of the 12 had to be able to witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each of these 12 apostles had to be able to say, "I have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ." Someone said, "Well, what about Paul?" Well, his seeing the Lord was the last of all the appearances that are given to us in the New Testament. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 15, and last of all, when he names the various appearances of Christ, and last of all, he says, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time. So the 12 apostles, they all were able to witness to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in looking at these verses today, here in John chapter 20, when he appeared the second time to the apostles, they were not alone. There were others here, no doubt. But the 11 were here. And I want to bring out four things to us, if you will. First of all, the presence of Thomas at this appearance. Now, I mentioned last time that Thomas was not with the others, even though it says they returned to the 11, there were only 10 present. Thomas was not there when our Lord appeared to the 11 on the day of His resurrection. Now, it's hard to imagine that there was a good reason. I know it's speculation, but my friends, our Lord appeared to the 11 in the evening on the day of His resurrection. And His resurrection had already been reported, you will remember, from early in the morning. It's hard to imagine that there was a good reason why Thomas was not among the 11. I'm sure he had an excuse. I'm sure he had a reason that satisfied his own conscience. But I say unto you, it's hard to imagine that there really was a good reason why Thomas was not with the other apostles of the Lord on the day of our Lord's resurrection. And the very fact that John points this out to us indicates that he should have been there. And I would just remind all of us today, the apostles' word, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." God has given us the opportunity to gather together and worship the Lord, and we should avail ourselves when possible. I know there are circumstances. I know there are providences. But my friends, we shouldn't trifle with the worship of God when we come together to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing is sure, Thomas missed the blessing. One thing is sure, he missed the blessing by not being among God's people. And how many times, maybe, when you could have been here, but you were not here, the very question, the very subject, the very matter, maybe, that has given you trouble and gives you trouble was dealt with from the Word of God, and you missed it. You missed the blessing. His determination, as always, we can see how God is able to bring good out of evil. And Thomas missing, he missed the blessing, but we see how that God brings good out of this evil. Thomas is determined. When the other disciples reported to him, "We have seen the Lord," he is determined not to believe. Not to believe. Look at his words in verse 25. "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He's determined not to believe. And all of this, you see, gives us greater evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Thomas is mentioned in two other places here in the Gospel of John besides this passage. And several of these places he's called Didymus. Notice in verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus." And that means a twin. He was a twin. I'm not sure if one of the other apostles was his twin brother or not, but he was a twin. And it's suggested by one writer that we may learn something about this man's character if we look at the other places where he is mentioned. Something about this man's character. We all refer to him as Doubting Thomas. And as we look at these other places, I believe we'll see that he earned that reputation. Look back to chapter 11, John chapter 11. This is a chapter in John, of course, that records the raising of the dead of Lazarus by our Lord. Verse 16 we read, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let us go," that is, to where Lazarus was, to Bethany, where he had been buried, then this man, Thomas, he said, "Well, let us also go, that we may die with him." What is he thinking about? He's thinking about death, and he's thinking about dying. He's doubting. He's doubting that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to preserve not only himself, but all of his disciples until the time that is appointed by God. They were not going to do anything. The enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ were not going to do anything unto him until his hour came. The hour which was fixed in old eternity by God, the hour in which he would die for the sins of his people. And until that hour came, no one was going to do him any harm. But what does Thomas say? "Let us go. Let us go too. And we'll just die with him." All right, look at the other place in John chapter 14. And I have to admit, I'm thankful for Thomas, because here he asked one of the questions that allowed our Lord to respond with such a clear declaration. Verse 4, it says, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know," Thomas saith unto him, "Lord." Now remember, they've been with him for 3 years. They've heard him teach. They've heard him speak about his death and about his resurrection. Our Lord said, "Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So, he appears, at least to one writer that I read, he appeared, this Thomas, he appears to be one of these people who always sees the dark side, who always sees the gloomy side of everything. He can never see a bit of blue in the sky. It's always cloudy. It's always dark to him. And so Thomas may well serve as a type of some true believers, and yes, they are true believers, who are never able to escape their doubts and their fears so as to truly enjoy the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for them. And I would remind us in John Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, you will remember he had some characters in there. One was named Mr. Despondency and Mr. Much Afraid. And Thomas seems to have been one of those individuals, always doubting, always seeing the dark side. Now, back in our text, was Thomas convinced? Was he convinced? He said, "Unless I see, unless I put my fingers into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe." Was Thomas convinced? Was it necessary? Was it necessary that he put his finger in the print of the nails and thrust his hand into the side before he believed? It doesn't appear to me that he did either. It appears to me that all it took for Thomas to believe was to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. "He saith unto Thomas, and Thomas said, My Lord and my God." All that was necessary, not to put his finger in the print of the nail or his hand into the side of the risen body, glorified body of Jesus Christ, but just to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. "He said unto Thomas." The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, had that vision of the resurrected Christ, you remember his voice was described as the sound of many waters. We visited Niagara Falls once, many, many years ago. And one of the things that impressed me was how you could hear the sound of that water a long time before you could see the waterfall. I mean, water is loud, isn't it? Rushing, mighty water like that is loud. And the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't say necessarily it is loud. He spoke to Elijah in the still, small voice. Not in the whirlwind, not through the fire, but in a still, small voice. But saying that, his voice is powerful. When he speaks, those to whom he speaks hear. Look back with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and beginning with verse 24, these are his words. "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Now notice, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Did you notice the one difference between verse 25 and verse 28 when he speaks about the hour coming? The first time he said, and now is. It's already come. That first hour has already come. When the dead, those who are spiritually dead, and all of us as we come into this world are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And he must speak to us. And he speaks to us by his Spirit through the gospel, through his word. And they that hear shall live. Shall live. There's no question. There's no maybe. There's no if. There's no pretty please, if you will now, just let Jesus come into your heart. No, they that hear his voice live. His voice is powerful. And that's the reason you've heard preachers many times make the statement, if the only voice you hear today is my voice, then you'll go out of this building just like you came in. But if in God's grace and mercy you hear the voice of the Son of God, you will live. That's what we pray for, isn't it, when we come together? That he will speak. Speak through the preacher, yes, but he will speak. And men will hear his voice and live. And yes, thank God, one day there's coming another day, another hour, when all the dead, those who are in the tombs, those that are in the graves, those that are in the sea, wherever their dust may be, will hear the voice at the shout when he comes again of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead shall rise. Those who have done good are those who are in Christ, the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil are those who are not in Christ, resurrection of damnation. So the presence of Thomas. Now let's move on to the second thing, the confession of Thomas at this appearance. What about his confession when he heard and saw the Lord Jesus? His confession was, my Lord and my God. Now every honest person, and I know everyone here today is an honest person, every honest person here must recognize this fact, that either Jesus Christ is God or he is the worst of men. You must, if you are an honest person, you must recognize that fact. When Thomas said, my Lord and my God, either he is God as he said he is, or he is the worst of persons. The worst of persons that we have ever read about. Many people there are who will say, well, I believe that he was a good man. And many, yes, will even say he was one of the best, if not the best, of all men. But they say nothing more. But I say unto you today, when he allowed Thomas to call him God, and he accepted that praise and that worship and that testimony from Thomas, if he's not God, he's the worst of men. He is the great imposter. But you know better, don't you? He is God, my Lord. And what gives relish and sweetness to that statement is my Lord and my God. Can you say that today? Are you able to say to him, my Lord and my God? He's Lord and he's God, but can you call him my Lord and my God? For Christ to be the one mediator between God and men, he must be God. When we speak of his blood, as I did just a few minutes ago, when we speak of his blood, of his death, of his redemption, of His priesthood and His ongoing advocacy at the Father's right hand. All of these things are meaningless. They have no meaning whatsoever. His blood, His death, His redemption, His priesthood, His ongoing intercession for us, they mean nothing, 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 nothing unless He is God. The writer of Hebrews said, wherefore He, not just any He, wherefore He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. When Thomas confessed Him to be his Lord, he acknowledged that He was Lord over death and over the grave. He had seen Him die. He had witnessed that from afar, yes, but he had seen Him breathe His last there upon the cross, and now he sees Him alive and confesses, "My Lord, You have conquered death." Think of all of the people who had lived before the Lord came into this world. None had ever conquered death. All who had passed over, none ever returned back. None ever came back. Those who were raised, they soon died. But He's the only one, isn't He, who went out and came back. With these words we'll look at in just a moment. Now, notice the blessing pronounced at this appearance. The blessing of our Lord in speaking to Thomas. He said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Let that soak in. Let that filter through. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, let me ask you something. I know that you have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ like Thomas did. I know that. Right? You've never seen Him like Thomas did, where He said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and thy hand." You've never seen that. But do you believe? Do you believe? You might say, "Well, believe what?" Well, look at verse 31. John said, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? The word Christ, of course, means Messiah or anointed. Do you believe? Do you believe this morning? Do you believe this morning that Jesus is the Christ? That He is the one that God Almighty, the Creator of all things, that He is the one that God appointed to be the Savior. Do you believe that? The Son of God. Do you believe that? If you do, then isn't it wonderful this morning to hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Blessed"? If I could come to each one of you today who is a child of God and I could say, "Blessed, blessed, blessed." I remember years ago, this happened to me when I was in Mexico and I was very sick at one time. And one of the doctors who attended, he told me something. He said, I received the last blessing of the bishop. He blessed me. I was the last one to receive a blessing from him before he got on that ship and the ship went down on his way to Rome. And he was so proud. He was so thankful. He was so excited that he had been blessed by the bishop. My friends, here is the bishop of our souls. Blessed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. When you find yourself in the midst of troubles, in the midst of doubts, in the midst of trials, in the midst of sorrows, think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are you." Blessed are you. That's what He said. It's good for us to keep this in mind. And remember also, not only has He pronounced this blessing upon us, but He also prayed for us. In John chapter 17, He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on Me through their word." And we have come to believe on Him through the word of the apostles. He prayed for you. He prays for you. He blessed you. He blesses you. No matter what the circumstance, no matter how bad things may be, don't lose sight of the fact that you are blessed of the Lord if you're one of His. It's kind of like that verse in Isaiah, "Say ye to the righteous, it is well with him." No matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstances are, if you are one of the righteous, if you've been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, God said, "Say ye unto the righteous, it is well with you." It's well. It's well. Now, here's the last thing. The time of this appearance. The time of this appearance. When you compare verse 26 with verse 19, His first appearance to the apostles, and now His second appearance to the apostles, you see some similarities. Verse 26, we read, verse 19, we read, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Verse 26, "And after 8 days, again His disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you." Both times was on the first day of the week, that is, Sunday. Both times. Both times He stood in their midst. And both times He spoke the same words, "Peace be unto you." We meet on Sundays. And we meet on Sundays, the first day of the week, not because some pope. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, "Well, some pope changed the day from Saturday to Sunday." We don't meet on Sunday, my friends, because some pope change the day. We meet on Sunday because our Lord appeared to His apostles when they were gathered together on the first day of the week, and we come together to serve and worship and adore a risen Savior. The first day of the week. And we find in the epistles that they assembled on the first day of the week, they collected their offerings on the first day of the week. We come with His promise. He appeared on the first day of the week, both appearances. He stood in their midst. So we come together with His promise, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. He's here, my friends. He's here today. He's here. He said, "I don't believe He's here." Well, you're calling Him a liar. He's here. He's here. And if He's here, I want to be here. I want to be where He is. Don't you? And number three, He said the same words, "Peace be unto you." We come together on the first day of the week with the presence, with the promise, rather, of His presence, and we come every time to hear His word. We don't come together to hear a comment on current events in the world. Someone told me recently about visiting a church, and all they heard about was the current events, the news events of the week. My friends, these things come and go. God's word never changes. It is settled forever in heaven. And we come every time to hear His word. And His word to us, as it was to these disciples of old, "Peace be unto you." if you're one of His. Peace be unto you. I made peace for you. Isn't that what He's saying? I made peace for you with the blood of my cross. Be not afraid. Have no fear. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. There's so much in God's Word, isn't there? I mean, it's full. It is the book. There's no book like this book. I trust the Lord would bless these words to all of us today.